God's grace and peace be yours today in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Good morning, St. Luke's, and welcome. Welcome as we gather here today to bring praise and honor to our God and his house here. And what an amazing thing it is that we have that freedom and opportunity to come and gather and come in his name each week. And I have the honor and privilege to be here with you and serve as pastor and talk and preach and teach about God and his love for you, his love that we read about in his living word. Here at St. Luke's, over the last couple weeks, we have been reading through this book called The Story. And the story is not the entirety of the Bible, but it does have bits and pieces and sections put together so that we do have this story that we read of in Scripture. The story, it's a story of God and his people, a story of God and his creation, a story of God's love, a love that is so complete, this reckless, abandoned kind of love that he would send his one and only son into the world to die on our behalf so that we might have life in his name. And so this morning we continue on in this journey going through the story. And we're digging into chapter 24, looking at the ministry of Jesus. And we started looking at Jesus' ministry last week. And we talked about what that looked like. And we mentioned that Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is a great teacher. And we did talk about that in Bible study this morning as well, that Jesus taught through various parables and stories to talk about why he had come, talk about how we should interact with one another, about what God's kingdom is like. But this morning here in worship, I want us to talk about another aspect of Jesus' ministry. And that is that in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is a miracle worker. As we look at the ministry of Jesus, central to this ministry is that Jesus does miracles. Jesus heals people. As we look in chapter 24, we have a number of examples. Jesus, who has power and authority to drive out a legion of demons from a man in the Decapolis. Jesus, who has such power that even a woman who touches the hem of his robe is healed from a chronic illness. Jesus, who heals the blind. Jesus, who even brings Jairus' daughter back from the dead into life. Jesus, who fed thousands upon thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 measly fish. Central to Jesus' ministry are miracles. And what we also see is that when Jesus performs these miracles, there's something also central to what he's doing. Each time we read in the Gospels about a miracle of Jesus, it's always accompanied by talk of faith. Take the woman who is chronically bleeding here in chapter 24. She reaches out and touches Jesus' robe, and Jesus looks to her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Or last week we read about the paralytic that these young men lowered down to Jesus through the roof. And as Jesus looks up, he sees their faith and heals that man of his paralyzed body and forgives him of his sins. Central to Jesus' ministry are miracles, but central to those miracles is faith. Jesus performs these miracles to instill faith, that people might believe and trust in him. And yet, we also see something kind of peculiar when we look at some of the miracles of Jesus. If you read chapter 24, we read a couple of miracles where Jesus does something that just doesn't quite make sense. He heals the blind men, and then he tells them to do what? Shh, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what I've done for you. And it doesn't make sense because Jesus, he wants people to know who he is. He wants people to believe in him, and yet he tells people to be quiet. Why? Well, but besides the fact that Jesus had religious leaders out to kill him, we also see that Jesus is singularly focused on why he's doing miracles. Now, don't get me wrong. I have never been healed miraculously before, but if I had, let me tell you, Facebook would blow up. I'm not huge into social media, but I would shout it from the rooftops of what Jesus had done for me. I would let everyone know. But when Jesus heals people, he's singularly focused about their faith in him. And what we see in the Gospels is that not every time Jesus heals or performs a miracle does that equate to faith in him. Some people follow Jesus not because they have faith in him, not because they believe in him, but because he's the new circus act in town. They follow after him because he's something of a form of entertainment. He's the new magician. He's the one who can feed us with loaves of bread and fish. Jesus is a source of entertainment and a source of fulfilling daily physical needs for people. Take even King Herod. When Jesus is before King Herod, when he's put on trial, King Herod is so excited that Jesus of Nazareth is before him, not because he believes in him, not because he has trust or faith in Jesus, but maybe Jesus will do just a little miracle for me. And that brings us to our reading this morning. Hannah read for us John chapter 6, and this passage in John is often called the Bread of Life discourse, where Jesus interacts with this crowd of people whom he has just fed in the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus has and his disciples have gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and so the people are looking for him. They go to the other side to find him, and when they finally find him, we have this humorous interaction between the people and Jesus. They find him and they say, "Ah, Jesus, we've been looking for you. Where have you been?" And if you want to follow along, it's on page 349 of the story, about halfway down, a little bit down from there. The people find Jesus, say, "Jesus, we've been looking for you. We've been looking all over. When did you get here?" And Jesus responds to them, "Truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And so here, the people come looking for Jesus because they know that Jesus is going to be able to provide for them. You know, we talk about Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Redeemer. These people are looking for Jesus as vending machine. Jesus, who has the power and authority to conjure up food for them to eat. These are the moochers following after Jesus in his ministry. And they're seeking after something physical. But Jesus here points them to something spiritual. And so they say to Jesus, what do we have to do then? What do you want us to do? And Jesus says, it's so simple. The work of God is this: to believe in the one whom the Father has sent. Believe in me. And so the people say, okay, yeah, that sounds good. But we want this bread that you're talking about, this bread that doesn't spoil. That sounds great. How can we get this bread? We know Moses brought bread from heaven, so how can we get in on this deal? They don't get it. And Jesus looks to them and says, You say that Moses brought you bread from heaven. This is on page 350. But I tell you that it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they say something so awesome, and they have no idea what they mean. Sir, always give us this bread. Still, these people are in search of this physical need, this physical bread they can eat. And Jesus responds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. As we look at this declaration from Jesus that he is the bread of life, I think there's two ways that really we can read about this. The easy way is to, as we read along, we see that Jesus talks about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And so we are directly drawn to the Lord's Supper. Here in this place, we gathered at this altar to receive Christ's true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and the life that is offered to us in that meal. And yet I think that Jesus here is talking about something even simpler than that. Martin Luther, when he talks about this passage in his commentary, talks about Jesus offering here a spiritual feast, a spiritual feeding. Jesus isn't talking about something physical here. He's talking about a spiritual food. What must we do? Those are the words they asked him. Believe in the one he has sent. This is our spiritual feast. This is how we feed on Christ, the spiritual bread of life, that we put our faith and trust in him. It's no more complex or complicated than that. The work of God is this, that you would believe in the one he has sent. Because Jesus, when he came down to earth, he's more than even a source of life. I think sometimes we talk about him like we're getting something from him. Jesus is the very substance of life. And that brings us to this talk of the Lord's Supper, because when we do come and gather at this table, we come to receive life. And we come in faith. We come having already received that bread of life. We come in faith, trusting in Jesus' promises that he is here with us in this meal. That when we eat this bread and drink this wine, we eat Christ's true body and his true blood for our life. For he is the resurrection and the life. And through him, we have that life and resurrection too. When we talk about Jesus and his ministry, when we talk about these miracles, it's focused on that one singular issue, faith in him. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we see time and time again Jesus performing these miracles. And more people following after him. And it's true, some of them followed him just because of what he had to offer them, just because he was the next circus act in town. But some followed because they believed. And more time went on, more and more miracles performed, and more believers in Jesus followed him. Until we come to the greatest miracle of all. The miracle that though Jesus was without sin, he became sin for us. that he found himself on a sinner's cross, crucified, killed on our behalf, placed in the tomb. And then 3 days later, walked out of that tomb alive. Miracles are performed to bring people to faith. And that miracle was performed for the faith of all. You know, we read these words in the Gospels. We read about what Jesus has done. I'm reminded of those words that we read every time we read the story. John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That great miracle was written down in God's word for you. Those disciples wrote that down because they came to the tomb that day expecting to see a body but found just cloths. And in the weeks and days following, encountered the risen Jesus. We read a book about real people in real life who experienced something incredible. And because of what they experienced, came to faith in Jesus. Such faith that 11 of those 12 apostles found themselves laying down their life for what they believed in. And they wrote it down so that you could read it and you too could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you too may have life in his name. Many of you this morning might be listening and thinking, you know, I've never experienced any miracles like that before. You may even be thinking that you're not sure you believe any of this. You're skeptical. But that's why we have this book, to read about the accounts of Jesus Christ, to read about the eyewitnesses of what those people saw. Because what they wrote down wasn't for their own benefit, it wasn't for Jesus. Those stories were written down for your sake, so that you would know of the miracles of Jesus Christ, and that you would have faith in him, believe in the one the Father has sent, and receive through him the resurrection and the life that comes solely through Jesus Christ. Amen.